I'd invite you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We'll be in the ESV. If you have a paper Bible, a printed version, you can turn to page 554. Or you can look at it on your digital version as well. Let's pray. Father, there is much noise in the world coming at us at a fast speed from all directions, a seeming cacophony of sounds, chatter, predictions, hurt, confusion, wondering, rejoicing, weeping and lamenting, cries of victory and cries of loss. But in the midst of all of that, and whatever the voices and the noises and the sounds that have come through our ears this week, we come to you in this moment, so desperately in need to hear from you. So we are so grateful that you give us the gift and the time to sit under the preaching of your word. And so as you called us to in Isaiah, we come to the mountain that we might hear the word of your grace in Ecclesiastes 3 and then have a song to sing to you, O God. Meet us with grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine watching a movie without the soundtrack. Maybe that's easy to think about when it comes to like Mary Poppins. Mary Poppins without a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down, or supercalifragilisticexpialidocious just wouldn't be Mary Poppins. Or you could insert any Disney movie here with all of their soundtracks and the songs that garnered the themes for their movies. Or hopefully there's enough familiarity here with Rocky and the soundtrack and the theme of him getting ready and preparing for a fight in the battle and him running up the steps of Philadelphia to this energetic music as he's training and preparing for his fight in the ring. Or you could think of a thriller movie, a detective or a spy who's about to uncover the thing that he's after. And it would just be weird without the Mission Impossible theme song playing at that moment. Well, composers write songs for a soundtrack to fit the mood of the scene and the unfolding narrative. And since a good story includes the full breadth of human experience, the low, the high, the good, the bad, gain and loss, and struggle and victory, a good composer accompanies the changing story with music that supports what's happening and taking place. You could think of a movie like Princess Bride that has both action scenes and music that accompanies fights and duels, and then there's love scenes and this plucking of string instruments to this sort of middle age sort of sound and melody and rhythm. But there's both action and love scenes. Probably embedded in most of our minds is the Imperial March from Star Wars. But Star Wars also has celebration songs when victory is obtained. And then there's songs in cantinas that are playing this jovial sort of dance music. There's even love songs in Star Wars. And then, of course, there's the chase scenes and dueling scenes between Jedis going back and forth with their lightsabers. Well, if your life had a soundtrack, it would be filled with every type of song to accompany all that you have experienced and that you will experience. In Ecclesiastes 3, 1-8, the preacher knows this too. He says, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven." Now, when he says everything, and he says every matter, what does he mean? Well, he means everything, and you can see that from the poem that he pens in verses 2-8. He uses a figure of speech called a merism, which is to refer to two parts that actually refer to the whole thing. So we have a saying in our language that says, if you search high and low, that means that you've searched everywhere. Or if you speak of a gathering and you said the young and the old were there, that means that all people were there. Or you can see in verse 2, with the very first merism that he gives, there's a time to be born and a time to die. Meaning there's a time for all of life in between conception and the moment a person draws their last breath. So when he says everything and every matter, he means everything, all of life and everything we experience. But he says, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter. What does he mean by season or time? Now, is the preacher here concerned with us discerning what to do, with knowing how to wisely live in the midst of the seasons and times that we find ourselves in? Well, certainly he takes that up in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. He says, whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything. He's going to get there with us. And we know that Proverbs is full of this sort of wisdom. But that's not what he's after in these words. This is not about how we become wise. When he speaks about a season or a time, he's speaking about a fixed time, that there's a season that's appointed for you, for all of these things that we're going to unfold. We can see this over in Nehemiah. In chapter 10 and 13, the similar word is used, and Nehemiah uses it to describe the times that were fixed in the calendar season when the Israelites were to bring their offerings before God and make their sacrifices to him. Or in Esther chapter 9, after the Israelites had been delivered out of the, I'm blanking on his name, from the king through Haman, right? He was wanted to bring about genocide to them. And the Israelites have been delivered. They set aside these appointed seasons to celebrate Purim, to remember that God had delivered them. Well, what do we see in Ecclesiastes 9, verses 11 and 12? Again, I saw that under the sun the race was not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happened to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. See, what the preacher wants us to know is that every rhythm known to man is written into the soundtrack of your life. Now, just a moment to say, as I thought about that main idea this week, and this is what I came out as I've been reflecting and meditating. And then I realized that the word rhythm has more than one connotation. And the word rhythm does fit the idea of seasons and times, but when you add that into this metaphor of the soundtrack of your life, it actually might be a little bit confusing because rhythm has a connotation in musical terms. And so when we think every rhythm, we might also think every style of song, or every instrument, or every musical key, or every tempo known to man is written into the soundtrack of your life. Your soundtrack is not monotone. It's not played on a single instrument in the key of C, or the easiest key that it is for you to sing in, if you will. Every rhythm, every style, every key, every tempo, every instrument is written into the soundtrack of your life. And the times and seasons of your life are fixed. And it's as if the tracks on your life's soundtrack have been chosen, written, and composed, and they are merely just waiting in the queue, waiting for the play button to be pressed, for them to unfold and to be played. So let's read this poem in verses 2 to 8 that the preacher gives us. See, there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. There's a time or a season to kill or to be killed. And then there's a time to heal. There'll be a time to break down, but later there'll be a time to build up. You might find yourself in the time to weep. Only within hours or a day or a week, find yourselves in the time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to seek and there's a time to lose and let go. There's a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. If you think of these 14 pairs and these 28 rhythms, you will experience every single one of them in your life. Every rhythm known to man is going to be written into the soundtrack of your whole life. Well, these 14 rhythms of life reveal two vanities for us. And the first one is this: you're not in control. You're not the composer. Let's just walk through them. A time to be born and a time to die. Job, over in chapter 14, is speaking of birth, life, and death. And he says of man, his days are determined. His days are chosen and fixed for him. You didn't make a choice to be born. Your mom and dad did. It was out of your control. And later in Ecclesiastes, the preacher says in chapter 7, "Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time?" Before the time that's fixed and appointed for you. One of the hard things about this season, if you look at the data, is that rates of suicide have gone up drastically. One of the wrong things about suicide is that a person takes death into their own hands. And if you will, they seek out the grim reaper, if you will, and they throw themselves upon his scythe. We are not in control of the times that we die. They're chosen for us, and it shouldn't happen that way. There's a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. Now, we planted our first garden this year, and my mother brought some potatoes this fall. And Eleanor was like, "Oh, potatoes, can we go out and plant them in the ground, Grandma?" But that's not what the preacher's talking about here. It's not us making a choice to put certain plants into the ground. The reality he's trying to get at is the fact that a couple of weeks ago, there were cherry tomatoes on the vine. They were not yet ripe. It was not yet the time for them to be plucked. And I did not plan for a half a foot of snow to fall. That wasn't my choice. I didn't wake up that morning and say, "You know, I think we're done eating cherry tomatoes. We've had our fill. We've had enough." The snow came upon us, and those cherry tomatoes are not able to be picked anymore. They're dead. We are not the master designer of the four seasons. We didn't come up with spring and summer as the time to plant. And generally, the fall is the time to harvest. We didn't design that. Preacher goes on to say there's a time to kill and a time to heal. Perhaps you remember the story of Ahab and Jehoshaphat in 1 Kings chapter 22. Ahab's the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. And Ahab convinces Jehoshaphat to come into battle with him in his robes, whereas Ahab puts on his armor, thinking that he can avoid death, that he won't die in this battle. But Jehoshaphat will get killed off by only wearing his robes. And what happens is that a bowman shoots his arrow, and it pierces Ahab right in between the spot, in between his armor. And Ahab succumbs to his injuries, and he dies. Ahab could not have thwarted that it was his time to be killed and not his time to be healed. I mean, you think about the randomness of killing and death that takes place in war. Two individuals running right next to each other, and one gets struck down by a bullet or a bomb or some sort of debris, but the other one survives. Completely random. Or both individuals are struck and injured, and they find themselves in a ward, healing, But only one of them survives, whereas the other one heals. These times are not in our control. Or consider a time to break down and a time to build up. If we were to go to South Minneapolis and ask business owners there, it was not their plan for their buildings to be ransacked and looted and burned and all of their stuff to be stolen, and then to be forced into a time of building up earlier this summer. They didn't choose that to come upon themselves. We think about a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. No one chooses the timing of death when it comes to those we love. No one sets that up on their Google Calendar and plans for it. I still remember now, decades later, coming home from school, seeing the voicemail from my grandmother, finding out that my grandfather had dropped dead unexpectedly. We didn't plan for that. We didn't realize that my grandfather was going to die, and so we would say goodbye the week before, the day before. It came upon us. So the time for mourning was landed in our laps. The time for weeping and lamenting the loss of someone that we loved. We all have felt this and known this reality. I know a number of my illustrations have come from The Lord of the Rings. I just wrapped it up, so hopefully there'll be a season where we'll get a break from that. But you can think of Mary, one of the hobbits, and one day he's drinking and celebrating victory in Rohan with his friend Pippin. They're celebrating that they've been victorious over the evil orcs from Isengard. And then within days, he's weeping and mourning the fall of Faramir, who's the son of the steward who rules over the land of Gondor. Within days, his times have been changed from celebrating and dancing and enjoying life to mourning and lamenting the loss of someone that he had just met and come to hold dear. There's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. Now, this is probably one of the most difficult phrases here for us to understand in our culture. What it probably refers to is the fact, and we could see this over in 2 Kings chapter 3, where Israel was going against Moab, and they were told to throw stones into the farmers' fields when they came against the Moabites so that the Moabites couldn't use those fields for farming afterwards. So that's probably what it means by casting away stones. And then gathering stones would be just the process that any farmer would take in taking stones out of the fields and bring them out so that they could farm that land so that it would be arable. So a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Just a chapter later in 2 Kings 4, you might recall the Shunammite woman who had shown hospitality to Elisha, the prophet. So much so that they built a room up on top of their house. And Elisha had experienced this gracious kindness of this woman again and again and again. So he said, "How can I bless her?" Well, she was old, and she was childless, and her husband was old. And what he promised her was that a year from now, she would embrace a child. And indeed, a year from then, she embraced a child. Some of us know the pain and loss from losing a child. That child that we've lost in the womb, whom we'll never get to embrace, never get to hold in this life. Only months later, or maybe it was months or years before, the Lord gives us another child, and we're able to embrace that little one and hold them and delight in them. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. Terms that probably speak to economic life here, or moving into adulthood and gaining property and goods and whatnot and building your homestead, if you will, or your home. But let's face it, we don't control the stock market, for instance. It goes up and it goes down. It goes up and it goes down. It goes up and it goes down. It fluctuates and it changes and it's out of our control. or a time to tear and a time to sow. I mean, I don't plan the mornings that I wake up and I look at Eleanor and I'm just like, did you grow overnight? Right? Your clothes that fit you yesterday no longer fit you today, and now it's time to get you new clothes. We don't plan when we're out and we're working, when we're going to snag our pants or our shirt or our jacket on a nail and we're going to need to fix that jacket. We don't plan those times. There's a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. We don't plan sometimes when friends come and when friends go. A job takes them away. Or their parents pick up and move, and suddenly your best childhood friend is no longer there. But then somebody else moves into town, and you get to know them, and you become friends with them. And war. How many of us woke up this morning saying, I'd love to go to war today. That would be my choice. No. War comes upon us. We're forced to defend ourselves or to pursue justice in the face of evil. We don't self-select the rhythms of our affairs. They're not in our control. They're chosen for us. As Derek Kidner says, we dance to a tune or many tunes, not of our own making. Now, some of you are still wondering, even as we look at these 14 pairs, don't I make my own decisions? Don't I make plans? Don't I choose what I will do? And maybe one of the hardest ones for us is a time to keep silence and a time to speak. I mean, Proverbs is full of the wisdom of knowing when to shut your mouth and when to open it and speak. But again, that's not what the preacher is trying to help us understand this morning. It's not about wisdom. In the grand scheme, friends, this is what it's about. You are not in control. You're not the composer of the soundtrack of your life. So we're faced with this question. Do you believe this? Is this true by experience? Is it true by persuasion as the preacher lays out this poem for us? And even more than that, rather than is it just true, do you accept this? Do you live in this reality? The appointed rhythms of our lives happen to us. And it's easy to accept the good providences. A gift card to your favorite restaurant that shows up in your mailbox. Or a snow day and you don't have to do school and you can run out and you can play and have fun. But it's harder to accept the bad providences of life. The diaper that blows out. And now you've got to take a bath and do all sorts of cleaning. Or you slip on the ice and you break something. Or maybe it's not just a short-term illness, it's a longer season of chronic pain or cancer or dementia or arthritis. Or it's the animals that get in the house that are making messes. I don't mean the kind that we domesticate. Or it's the water that's flowing over in the plumbing and it's going to wreak havoc on your house. Or it's having to take turns with the toy because another kid went and took it away from you. Or it's his or her turn to play with it, and it's not your turn, and you've got to wait. Or someone else gets the promotion at work that you thought you were going to get. What comes out of you under the heat of the sun or the clouds of the heavens? What I just suggest, if we're honest, often it's anger. If you want to use the seemingly lesser offensive term that we like to use, I'm frustrated by this. Or perhaps it's anxiety and fear because you realize life really is out of your control and it's falling out of your hands and you can't actually make choices and bring things about the way you want them to. We're not in control, which is a bit frightening and leaves us begging the question, who is? Is anybody in control? Well, the preacher, he only wants us to walk through this reality and experience and feel that we're not in control, was steeped in an Old Testament bedrock truth that God is the composer. God is the composer. And for one of the first times in Ecclesiastes, we see in the context of vanities in the text, we see hope in the actual words that the preacher gives us. So let's go back a couple of verses to chapter 2, verse 24. Where the preacher says, "There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God." Move forward into chapter 3 and in verse 10. "I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with." And then in verse 13, he says again, "Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man." Now notice in verse 24 and verse 13 of chapter 3 that you have more or less a sandwich, two pieces of bread. He's talking about eating, drinking, pleasure, toil. And in both cases, what the preacher wants us to see, that what he unfolds in between these pieces of bread in the poem of verses 2 to 8 and everything else he says in between these two pieces is how the rhythms of your life come between the hands of God. God gives everything that comes into your life. Everything that you experience comes from him. And we can see that his hand is all over these 28 rhythms. In verses 2 to 8. Here are just a few of them. We're not going to unpack all of them. Here's just a few. We go back to the idea of birth. I mentioned Job chapter 14, where Job is talking about man who is born of a woman, his days are determined, and the number of his months is with you. And the you he's referring to is God. And you, God, have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. All of your times, ordained, chosen, planned by God. Everything between the moment you were conceived to the moment you draw your last breath. We think about a time to be killed. Back in 1 Kings 22, Ahab, who was ill-treating the prophet Micaiah, Micaiah said to him, "Ahab, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken to me." Which implies that Micaiah knew that the Lord was not with Ahab. And that if Ahab died, it was not the Lord's will. The Lord was in control of who would survive during that battle. And Jehoshaphat did, and Ahab did not. Or we can think about any of these terms that speak to prosperity. And we hear from the Lord in Deuteronomy 8:18, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." Or if you will, to gain things, to seek, to embrace, to build up, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers. Or take even speech. Proverbs 16:1, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Again, you could go back to the idea that we plan and we plan and we plan, but any answer we give, it's from the Lord. He's in control. He's overseeing and orchestrating it all. And then I love this passage in Isaiah 45. We see that God moves the nations to war, to peace, to love, to hate, to killing, to healing. God prophesies to use Cyrus, a pagan king, for the sake of his people Israel. And in Isaiah 45, it says this, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you that you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." Friends, God is the composer. He's composing and writing the soundtrack to your life. And that should give us immense peace and help our souls to rest in the face of the vanity that we don't control life and the times that come upon us. So 2020 would not have surprised the preacher. These are the times that were fixed to come upon us. And as we step into an election week, these are the times that God has composed, that he is in control of. As we learn in Daniel chapter 2, 20 to 21, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. To whom belong wisdom and might? He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. So friends, Tuesday night, when the ballots are cast, and maybe we know the result of the elections, maybe we don't, we should be able to sleep soundly without any worry or fear about who is going to be president in January or who is going to fill any other political role. Because there is a king who sits on his throne in the heavens, and he sets up lesser kings and he tears down other kings. He will be in control regardless of what happens this week and what happens into the months ahead. Now, we face our lack of control over the seasons of our life with this hope that God is in control. For this truth, it's not just woven into elections and into these rhythms that the preacher gives us in Ecclesiastes 3, but it is woven into the very solution of all of our vanities, all of our experiences of sin and ultimately death. See, these words from the preacher were part of the Old Testament corpus that trained generations of God's people to hope in a sovereign God. And they were waiting, waiting, longing for the Messiah to come, that the king would come and rescue his people. When was this day going to happen? And Mark records it for us. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So Jesus comes at the right time, the time that was fixed for him to come, appointed, and he goes to the cross. And he dies there. But it was also appointed for him to rise from the grave so that later Paul would preach this in Athens in Acts 17. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Paul says a little bit later, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Paul goes on to say, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. God's very plan of salvation, to rescue and save sinners like us, has been planned and composed and fixed. And Jesus has come in the day that was right for him to come to be the Messiah. And Paul warns us, there's coming a day when there's going to be a judgment. And none of us are going to escape that fixed day. There will be a season when we all will stand before the King and we will be judged. But today is not that day. So consider this as you think about those realities. Consider this. In between my doctoral programs, I took a year off. And I lived in a home with teenage boys, with nine teenage boys. And I had no idea how much of a chauffeur I was going to be that year. So I did lots of driving around for them. And of course, I was driving. I was sitting in the front seat. Who had control of the radio? I did. Do you think those boys wanted to change the music sometimes? Yeah. Sometimes we did change the music. Sometimes they wanted the music to be louder, and we turned it up. There were other times that they wanted the music, well, I wanted the music to be softer, and I turned the music down. But I will never forget driving down the road one time. One of the boys was not happy. We were not changing the station. And he unbuckled his seatbelt, climbed over the back of the seat and tried to reach for the stereo. And I freaked out because we're in the middle of driving down the road. So we pulled over, we pulled into park, and I sternly had to explain to him, you cannot do that. That is not safe. I understand your anger and your frustration. You want to control the radio. You want something different. But it is not good for you. It is not the fixed time for a different song to be on the stereo. I have the authority here to care for you and to provide for you, and this would not be good for you to get out of your seat while we were driving. So think about it this way. Here's the vanity. You're not in control of the stereo. So will you stop fighting God and let Him choose the music for your life? He's appointed the season for you, whatever it is that you're facing right now, that you're experiencing, and whatever might change like this today or tomorrow. It comes from His good hand. And through Jesus Christ, God can rescue you from your prideful attempts and to have self-control over your life. And He can grant you forgiveness for that. You don't have to commandeer the stereo anymore. Let Him play the music for your life. Well, this is the first vanity. You're not in control. And I don't want to take a lot of time to get into the second one, but it was too good not to have here and to not mention, so we're just going to briefly address it. In the study questions for the week, there's a question that will help you dig into this more if you want to pursue it. But we saw in our first vanity, you're not in control. And a reason for hope is that God is. He's the composer. He composes the soundtrack of your life. But there's a second vanity here that flows out of that first vanity. Derek Kidner captures it for us this way. Nothing we pursue has any permanence. He goes on to ask this question. How soon shall we be doing the exact opposite? How soon will you be doing the very opposite of what you're doing today? How quickly will things change, even tomorrow or in a couple of hours? We don't know what's going to unfold today and what's going to come into our lives. We cannot escape this additional vanity of life under heaven, that you never get to play the same song on repeat. It doesn't just get to keep going and playing. You find yourself listening to a song, enjoying it, and it comes to an end in this life. And another song comes in. The tune you live your life to will change from weeping to laughing, back to weeping to laughing, and everything in between. But if we look in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14, the preacher says, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. And don't worry, there'll be plenty for us to dive into in the coming week when Dave leads us into the next section of chapter 3. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. So just look at this list. Do you realize that the time to die is going to go away? There'll be no longer a time to kill. There'll be no more breaking down and weeping and mourning and casting away. The times for refraining from embracing will end. No more longer a time to lose or a time to cast away or a time to tear or a time to hate or a time to war. These will all pass away. They're not going to last. And God's greatest hits, its good hits, the good things here are going to endure into the new heavens and the new earth. There's going to be life. There's going to be time for healing. There's going to be a time for building up, for laughing and dancing, for embracing, for seeking and keeping. A time for love and a time for peace. You can chase down all of these, as I said, in the study guide questions this week. Not all of them, but almost all of them are going to come to their end. Well, part of them are going to come to their end, and one of them is going to endure into the new heavens and the new earth. But Revelation 21:3-4 captures it. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Have hope, because God's greatest hits will endure. All of the good things that he has for us, that we get just a taste of in this life, are going to be played on repeat in the new heavens and the new earth when we're with him forever. I can wait for that in the midst of the vanities of this life. Well, the preacher says that every rhythm known to man is written into the soundtrack of your life. We might think of it this way. Our lives are like that period of time before a symphony is played, when the orchestra comes out and the musicians are kind of all playing to their own tune. They're getting their instruments into tune. They're playing different melodies, practicing different parts of the piece. And so you have all of this random noise coming at you if you're sitting there in the audience waiting for it to start. There's no clear movement. There's no clear melody being played. Just all these rhythms and instruments and notes. And when we're in the thick of it, you realize you're not in control. And the songs you like don't play on repeat. You can't see how all of these noises around us come together to make sense, let alone be pleasant to the ear. But friends, we don't have to see how it all comes together. And we don't have to make the perfect wise decision of knowing how to discern and how to respond. What we're faced with is this: do you believe there is a composer? And do you believe that he has good for you, eternal good that will last forever? So when you get to the end of your life, that's the moment the symphony begins. The composer comes out, and you find out he's also the conductor. It's God. He's written this whole story. And then the symphony begins to play the soundtrack of your life, and it all comes together. All of the good, all of the bad. All of the easy, all of the hard. All of the sin, all of the times where we walk by grace with him. And it's beautiful as you sit back and you listen to the soundtrack of your life. And it glorifies God. And you enjoy it. Friends, we have reason to hope. God is the composer. He is in control. And the story, by the way, it's a comedy. It's not a tragedy. So it ends in a triumphant major key. So let us say with the psalmist, as in Psalm 31, 14 to 15, "But I trust in you, O Lord, I say you are my God. My times are in your hand." Let's pray. Our times are in your hand, O God. And we are grateful for a time to gather in this place, a time now to come and take of the table to celebrate the appointed time that you fixed for Jesus to come and die at the cross and to rise from the grave, to conquer sin and death, that forgiveness could be granted to us. But Father, we also realize we are in a strange season that is fixed by your hands, in which some of our friends are not with us. They're joining us from afar. The preacher calls us to turn to you and to trust you, that you know that this would happen. You planned all of this. And we're grateful. We are grateful for the way that we can invite some of our friends now to join us at the supper. God, I pray that we would live in this reality, that we are not in control, but you are. And we would trust you like little children trusting you. We love you, God. Thank you that you meet us with your word and help us now to sing our thanks to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.